Anybody want to give a testimony? None of you, but we're feeling it. I felt it already. Coming today. Hey, how you going today? Loosely translated, get on with the subject matter at hand so we can get out of here. And this is what happens. You know, we're talking about this book of the Bible. We're talking about living out our Christian faith. And the fact of the matter is it's not always easy to do so. And I'm glad for James because he's a straightforward individual who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to help believers to do exactly that, to just live it, live the Christian life. Listen, easy to get saved. Let's be honest, let's be real. We come to the end of ourselves. We recognize that Jesus Christ is the solution for us. We call out to him and ask him to save us. But living that Christian life, that's where the challenge and the difficulty comes in. We have to yield to ourselves. I was talking to a preacher friend before the service, and he says, "What is God teaching you?" I said, "God is really teaching me to pray." That's the truth of the matter. You say, "Preacher, do you pray?" Yep. But which of us prays like we ought to? Or prays like we need to? Or prays even when we don't need to? See, we can talk to the Lord when we don't need anything. And, you know, that's just the thing. So all of us are growing in areas of our life. And so we want to talk about this issue of the struggle in life, which is temptation. And I want to look at James chapter 1 and begin our reading in verse 2. We'll see how far the Lord will get us. The Word of God tells us in James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations." Now, let me ask you this question. Was that your thought this week? Thank you, Jesus. All of these new things, Pastor preached on it. What a new appreciation. I wasn't quite there myself. Okay, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm working towards that. And this sanctification process is slow sanctification in some areas of our life. Look at verse 3. How do we do that? "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work." Notice it says, "have her perfect work." That's not a virtue found in men very easily, is it? "Let patience have her perfect work." Thank you for patient women. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. The Word of God goes on to say, "that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now. Lord Jesus, I just pray, Lord, that you'd be glorified. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this study. Lord, I do pray that it'd be profitable. Lord, I want to thank you for the truths that you revealed to me this week that have blessed me. And Lord, I pray that they come across in such a way that would be a blessing to others. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of recap, of course, we're dealing with the book of James, and we've already talked about who the author was. We described the audience as the early church that was scattered abroad. We made the application of the book to our life from looking at James chapter 1 and discussing some of the thoughts of James's life. And now what we find ourselves here in this part here that we just call advice. And really that's James's heart, is to give advice to Christians to help them to live the Christian life. And really the first message that I see here is the struggle in life, which is temptation. How do we deal with temptation in our life? He gives them that advice and he says, here's some words for you, a guide, a track to run on that'll help you as you seek to live for the Lord. They were dispersed. They were forced to move out of the area they loved. We feel that way at times. We feel out of our comfort zone. They felt displaced. They're in a foreign land. And oftentimes we as Christians find ourselves in uncomfortable circumstances and situations. God wants it to benefit us so that we'd be more like his son, but we often don't take it that way. And so he gives this advice in the struggle in life with temptation. We talked about last week how that we have to have the right attitude. It says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations." That means we need to consider it to be a joyful occasion when we are surrounded by the various opportunities that we have to prove our faith. The word says there in verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations." It's never a gradual decline, is it? It's a plunge. You fall in diverse temptations. Hey, it's going good. It's going really good. Man, I had a great time at the church here today. Having a great time. Mama came in. She had something for me. I said, "Hey, babe, it's not the time for that. I got to go downstairs." I said, "I know I got to do this." And it's like awkward moment here. It's like, hey, this is all good. This is a great day. It's like, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, let's take that right now. And let's go about it like this here. An opportunity, isn't it just the little things that come into our life? Little tiny little things. Little phone call. little word said, what did you mean by that, dear? What do you think I meant? I'm not thinking I want to explore what you meant. We're just on our way driving to church. Don't want to ask the children. I don't want to phone a friend, okay? I just want to go to church and worship God and not let anything happen. Now, that wasn't my testimony, but I've been saved long enough and in church long enough to know that that was somebody's testimony here, to be sure. So how do you know that? I've been around a little while. You see these things. We're going to have the right attitude. Now, how can we have this right attitude? Because verse 3, it says, knowing this by what we know. By what we know. Now, here's the reality of it here. For us, to have us understand these things, what we understand about the testings that we face, it's what helps us to not be overwhelmed, and it helps us to follow the Lord. So how do we handle this temptation? And once again, we talked about this. We must maintain the right approach. We got to understand that the testings or proving of our moral convictions produce the ability to undergo hardships. As we know things and know God and experience the truth of the Word of God, we understand that, hey, I got to keep calm here. Obviously, I'm under attack. Obviously, I'm under pressure. But you know what? I have to respond the right way. You know what? We're not supposed to react. We're supposed to just act. When people get reactionary, what happens? You know what? Things go crazy. We see this in the political sense. Look at the United States. Look at how things happen. The right goes extremely right, and the left goes extremely left, and it's just pendulum swing. Isn't that how it's been for the last 8-10 years in U.S. politics? Whatever happened to a thing called balance? And when we find ourselves in these difficult moments, we just have to say, hey, I got to maintain this proper sense of sanity here, trusting the Lord here. He uses this word in verse 3. He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and it's an interesting word. This word simply means to have the right frame of mind that endures. Now, this is not a passive word. We look at this here, and it says in verse 3 that the trying of our faith worketh patience. It's not a passive word. It speaks of the type of endurance that allows you or enables you to go to emergency here in our great city and wait for 4 hours. For somebody to show up and tell you what you already know. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. This is the kind of patience, the endurance where you're like, you know, the temptation to say, is there any functional doctor here in this city? Probably not a good idea. And by the way, I go to Lakeside Baptist Church and Pastor Yelani's my pastor. That's not a good idea to say either. We're tempted to do those things. This patience that we have to have, it pictures somebody carrying a heavy load patiently instead of trying to escape from the pressure of the weight. And let's be honest and let's be real. When the pressure comes, we don't sit there and say, Lord, thank you for this heavy pressure. I've never felt any better in all the days of my life. You know what we want to do? Put that on Daniel today. Lord Jesus, just pass it on to Jackson. I've preached enough over the years to watch people as the preaching is going on. When conviction's going on, they usually do this. That blessing is meant for you, okay? Then you go to the next seat. That blessing is meant for you. And then right back to the girls. And let it stay right there. And they can't pass it to the nursery because what's going to happen? Goo, goo, ga, ga. They don't get all this stuff anyway, right? We want to escape the pressure that comes in our life. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. We have to maintain the right approach. And so what it boils down to is this third thought we talked about here. We have to allow patience to work. And that's the great difficulty. We have to allow this hardship that we have to endure to complete an action that God wants it to complete in our life. God desires for us to experience wholeness, soundness in our Christian lives. And he uses this thing called trials and temptations to help us to bear up underneath the pressure. I like this. We will consistently exhibit spiritual maturity so that we can stop being deficient or unproductive in our life. You say, what do we do if we don't accept this? You know what happens? We've got the choice right here that if we don't let patience work, you know what happens? Grumbling. Man, no doubt about it, grumbling. I'm talking people saved by the grace of God. And I'll tell you what. You know, honestly, we come to church, I'll tell you what. This sermon's already way too long, okay? Dinner sucked, and I want to scrap with my wife when I get home. Honestly, I'm talking about real people. I'm going to invent something, and I'm going to blame it on my children when I get home. It's just been that kind of a day. It's my kid's fault. It's the dog's fault. It ends up being the husband's fault. And you know what? We're hearing this thing on patience. And if we were wise, we would just take it, keep our mouth shut, and say, okay, it's one of those days where the godly women of Lakeside Baptist Church have gotten the blues, and it's best just to let that happen, man. I'm just saying. You say, what in the world is this? This is what happens in our everyday life. We deal with these things, and we're supposed to allow the Lord to work in us, to allow patience to complete the work that God wants for it to do. Now, in all of this, and we're fast-forwarding through this, but in all of this, what do we do? Lord, my attitude sucks. I don't want to have the right approach, and because of that, you know I don't have any patience. I had my last one, and I killed that patient. God, I don't have any at all. And so we're at that point, and what do? We ask the Lord for clarity. Listen, is God a sick taskmaster? No, he's not. We know that. Does he love us? Listen, how many of you today, let's be real, you came in, Jesus loves me. This is a song for little kids. This doesn't help me today. I'm not a little child. But oh boy, can it minister to us? In the simplicity of it, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Either we believe that, or what happens? Oh, we get overwhelmed. So Lord, give me some clarity here. And this is what he does here. We ask the Lord for clarity. He says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now here's the interesting thing about this verse of scripture. Trials provide us with an ample reason to ask God for wisdom. You think about that. You're going through something right now. You know what? It's like the Scotiabank commercial years ago. There's this guy in the forest. I can't take it anymore. Scotiabank, we're here to help you with your financial concerns. You know what? When you're at that point in your life, listen, you're saved. I'm telling you, you read your Bible. You sing the hymns of the faith. You were a nice person this week. But you're at that threshold of, I can't take it anymore. Right? So what do? Well, we ask the Lord for clarity. Lord, help me in this issue. Wisdom is applied knowledge, and we get that. But we struggle with the ability to put the knowledge of verse 3 into our circumstances, the things that we know. Someone said this, knowledge is the ability to take things apart, but wisdom is the ability to put things back together. See, we can analyze things and we can pick things apart and wonder that, but what about putting it together? Because when we're bombarded with temptation, what happens? We scramble a little bit. We get caught off guard. And what do we need to do? We need to put things back together. How do I put this in the context of my everyday living? Because let's be real and honest here. Temptation never comes at the opportune time for us, does it? Think about it. The devil knows that. You're on your last nerve, and what happens? This is what happens. Now, because most of you are sanctified individuals and you've got a thoroughly strong Christian life, I'll share a story about this sinner's life. I was sick as a dog yesterday doing some work. I said to Pete, I said, I want to go look at some things here, some upgrading some computer stuff, and I'm techno dumb, and you're not, so come with me. Now, as a man, it's hard to say that because we always like to be right and we know everything. So you reach out to another man. Yeah, Pete, I kind of got this computer problem. What is it? All computers are dumb. You know how it is. Loosely translated, the operator doesn't know what he's doing. So we go and look around, and I said, do you want to just grab a bite to eat? Now, Selecki's is a place in town. It's not hard. You know, you go there. If you want rice, you got rice. You got whatever selection you want. And then we walked in the door. And Pete's like, yeah, I don't know about this. I said, I don't know either. I'm kind of sick. I'm hungry. What do you want to do? We walked in and said, can we take a look at the buffet? Well, people always want to do that around here. I'm just sitting there thinking, you know, I'm tempted to say, I just don't want to get food poisoning. You know, I want a little bit of a variety. A couple times I've been privileged to come, it's been the exact same every single time. No offense or nothing. I don't want to say that. I want to be a good Baptist preacher. And you go in and, yeah, no problem. I said, you know, what do you think? I don't know, man. You know? And I said, yeah, I don't know either. We sat there for 20 minutes. And I'm like, I need to just go home. There's probably something for me to eat. I didn't know Daniel and Karen had brought me chicken noodle soup. That would have been a great option. Pete, come have some chicken noodle soup. We decided to go back in. There's 8 people in the restaurant. I don't know if we have a table available for you at this particular moment. I said, there's about 15 in the back over there. I didn't say it, but I'm thinking it. we looked and she goes, you can sit here, it's dirty, but we'll eventually get to it and clean it. And man, I like to tip. I like to tip. I really do. And they say it's supposed to be 15%. I'm a Baptist preacher and we always have to be nice. But the temptation not to be is right there. And I got Pete with me and he's not having a spiritual day. And the lady said, actually, we don't have any clean tables at this particular time. And I just said, that's okay. No problem there. We're just going to just check out another option. You know, what did I want to do? Yeah, this is called the cloth. And you wipe this down. And people sit down and pour some hot coffee. You know, Lord, why? Well, you're teaching on temptation. You have to be an example. Do you ever get tired of always having to do the right thing all the time? Amen. Let it out, big boy, okay? Others may, but ye cannot. Somebody gave me that book years ago, and I said, sometimes you shouldn't give books to other people. Just keep it in your own library, okay? Others may, but ye cannot. Lord, help me, this wisdom. We can ask God for help, and what will he do? He'll help us. Now, here's the deal. It says here in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. You know, here's the thing. We go to Google. We look at books. Melanie, what would you do in this situation? Burn the restaurant down. Okay. Mr. H, what would you do? Think about burning it down. But put a bad review. Okay. Ladies, what would you do? Well, you know what? You should be nice. Okay. I'm getting all these. Or we can just simply ask of God. And I got to be honest. I think the Lord allows things to come into our life so we talk to him. And we ask him. He giveth to all men liberally, bountifully. Alexander the Great, he gave a piece of property to a poor citizen in an area that he had recently conquered. And the man came to Alexander the Great and says, I'm not worthy to receive this. And here's what he said. He said, the matter at hand is not whether you are fit to receive it, but what it becometh me to give. He says, I want to be known as a benevolent ruler. It's not a matter if we feel unworthy to ask God for something. It's who God is. He's one that is a liberal giver. He's gracious. He wants to give it. Listen, think about this for a second. If you saw your child just on the verge of a complete meltdown, are you going to say, ask Google for ways to prevent this from happening? No. You know what you're going to do? Is you're going to step in the scene there and you're going to help out and help the individual with what they need at that particular time. Now, here's what he says. He says, you come, he says, but let him ask in faith. Now, here's the deal with it here. There's a way in which you can ask for nothing and always get it. Okay? That's with not having faith. Now, what's the flip side of this? You know, we're to go to God trusting that he is generous, that he's fully capable of giving us whatever we need, whenever we need it. But here's the alternative in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Notice this. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Notice this. A wave has no rest. Consider this. A wave is always unstable. A wave is driven by the wind, and a wave can destroy things, and that's just like doubt in our life. It's hard to trust someone you can't see. Let's be real. It's hard to trust somebody you can't see when those around you have always let you down too. But let them ask in faith. Who are we talking about here? God. The text tells us that he's a giver. The text tells us that he sustains us. The text tells us that he gives us patience to bear up under things. The text tells us how gracious he is to us, and yet we are so scared to go to him. And the Bible goes on to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It's like this wave. God is so good. God has forsaken me. God is so good. He's left me. He's never to return. Or we could just say, I know whom I'm trusting. I know who I'm talking to. Listen, is God dead? Help me. Has God changed? He's always the same. Is he approachable? Does he tell us to ask? Well, you see, I'm not worthy to ask because I had a bad attitude today. That's not what the text says. Let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Another question. Were these believers perfect? Help me. No, they're becoming worldly. They're fighting amongst themselves. And yet James says, you can still ask God anyway. That blesses me. It's not about how good we are. God doesn't have that criteria. Well, Bobby, you handed out 4 tracts today, didn't strangle your kids, and you passed all of your exams. Free. Hey, free prayer request today. No, we go. Listen, when we're on the edge of those things, that's when we need to get to the Lord. If we sense our attitude shifting and our approach to life is horrible and patience is lacking, it's time to phone my friend. Utter up the prayer, Lord, I need some help here. And this is exactly what we need in our life here. Now, I want to move on to something else here. And I think this is a tremendous help for us here in our life here. Move on to another truth here. And here's what I want to focus on right here. I want to draw our attention here in God's word to the next set of verses that we have here in verse 9. We know with the struggle of life, this temptation we face, we have to have the right attitude, the right approach, allow patience to work, ask the Lord for clarity. But here's the deal for us. If we don't apply the truth to our life situations, it's of none effect to us. All of us here are going through different things in our life. All of us here come from different backgrounds. And this is what he illustrates in verses 9 to 11. And it's like this. If we're going to succeed in our struggle with temptation, we got to see things from God's perspective concerning poverty and riches. And he uses two extremes to help believers here. Because I think of it this way. I think of it in relation to ministry. You know what? Every pastor who pastors a small church, you know what he wants? He wants to pastor a bigger church. You know what every pastor who pastors a bigger church wants? He wants to pastor a little church. It's just the perspective that we have. You know what every poor person wants? To be rich. You know what every rich person wants? To be richer. Okay? Now here's the deal. We got to look at it from the perspective that we come from in life. And look at what he says here in verse 9. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted. He's getting right down in their living. So let me put it to you this way. He's saying, so you had a good business here in Jerusalem, and when persecution came your way, the famine, and Saul, who, by the way, is now saved, but when he pushed you to these strange cities, you couldn't take your business with you, and you're having a tough time. And do we get there from time to time? Absolutely we do. So what does he say to do? He says this, poor believers should rejoice in eternal blessings. Now think about that. You say, how can I, who am a person of little means, rejoice in the blessings of God? Now let's put it in God's perspective here to help us deal with temptations. You're free to be rich towards God. That's how. You know, I've been around a lot of wealthy people in my time. And you know what they are? They're always burdened. Always burdened. Always things to care for. Listen, I've been the employee and I've been the employer. And let me just say this, it's easier being the employee. It really, truly is. Now, here's the thought process here. Because with this here, this fact here that you can be rich towards God, the flip side of that is this, is that we need to resist the temptation to pursue wealth. Is wealth the end goal of our life? Help me. No, it's not. It's God. God is always the goal. Now, the flip side of that is this. Rich believers here, it says here in verse number 10, but the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Some people think this is talking about a lost person. I don't. Because James addresses brethren, believers in Christ. So what do you do when you're blessed by God in such an outward fashion? What do you do? Well, rich believers should rejoice in the God who blesses and not just the blessings. Because the temptation is this, is that the rich can have the temptation to glory in their status. They can have the temptation to think that because of their wealth that they're above other people, and that's not the case at all. The fact of the matter is if you're blessed that way, we ought to use what God has given us for his glory. See, we get to apply the truth to our life situations. And that helps us.
And that keeps God's blessing coming.
I've worked for Christian businessmen that were blessed, and I've seen other guys who are not blessed. And people want to say, well, God is just partial to the one that has it. No, I think one of the keys is when you got it, remember who gave it. And remember the responsibility that comes with it. And so we've got to apply the truth to our life situations. It's not about where we're at in our life saying, oh, man, I just want to have more. You know, I look at it and I say this here. Suppose God gave us more as a church, okay? Let's suppose this filled up, we knocked this wall out here, and we had to do some adjustments there. Would we be ready for 100 more people right now? Probably not. I think we're getting ready to have more, personally, because I'm watching people grow and connect and all these things. The key is just trusting God where you're at in your life right now. And that's the thing that we have to learn in our life, saying, Lord, I can trust you with this right now. Now, we're talking about dealing with the struggles that we got, this temptation that we deal with. And I see another truth here. We get to anticipate the reward that's promised. And this marker is very pale. Anticipate the reward. You know the temptation that came in where it said, where the devil said, doth Job serve God for naught? Think about this for a second. Do we serve God for nothing? Is there any benefit to serving the Lord? Absolutely. Do we always see it in this lifetime? No. So should we only do right if we see blessing? No. How many of us have, over the years, went to a job and almost didn't pay to go to that job, did it? But you went anyway because character says you need to be a Christian and you need to work. You need to do those things. Now look at what he says here in verse 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So here's what he references here, and it's interesting. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You know what the fact of the matter is? It's an individual thing. It's an individual thing. Now here's what he's getting at here. It references those who bear up under the testing, those who are put to the test and have the opportunity to let Christ shine through. And he says there's a special blessing that the Lord gives to these individuals. If you look up Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, you know what you find? You find him using this statement again to a church that's going through difficult times. And when we talk about a church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about people. And the Lord says, if you deal with temptation in a proper way, you receive honor because of that. He uses this word here in verse 12. He talks about this, that what they're going to receive is a crown of life. Now, what we think about when we think about the crown, I mean, we just heard about Prince Harry and what's his wife's name? Yeah, they want to leave the kingdom there. And I was thinking about that. Me and Amber were in Whitehorse. And people are paying crazy amounts of money to go and see Charles and Camilla and Whitehorse. And Amber and I decided to go on a date. And we took her to this place called The Cellar, a nice place to eat. And, you know, the boss is like, hey, you know, you can get a ticket, $250, you can go meet Charles. I'm not being disrespectful, but you know Charles. Like the ears, right? Flappy ears, Charles, that guy. I said, $250? I'm like, I can take Amber to The Cellar 2-3 times, and, you know, I'm going to go and be able to do that. And we're walking back to our apartment, and notice there's some traffic stopped and window comes down and both from me to Mountain, you know who's there? Charles. I said, hey, you're Charles. He goes, yeah, I am. How you doing? I said, good. I said, yeah, I get to talk to you. He goes, yeah, you do. Nice city. I'm like, wow, like a lot of people paid to talk to you. He goes, yeah, Whitehorse is very nice. Oh, have a great day. Think about this. When we think about the crown, we get all enamored with these things because we think of power and prestige and all of these things in a worldly sense of honor bestowed upon us. I laughed at it. I thought people are paying money, and man, I got to talk to this guy. Now, it's kind of awkward. I'm like, I didn't expect to see you like right there. But here's the thing. For us in the Christian life, it's this. This word crown means Stephanus. And we think of Stephen. It's interesting, it referred to those in the Greek culture who were winners at the games, and how the victors would be have a crown placed on their head, and it was a temporary crown of honor and prestige for the individual that pressed on and finished the race that was set before them. Now, here's the thing for us. God bestows special honor for us in heaven for those that overcome temptation. And sometimes we don't think about it. And what helps us? We get to anticipate the award. You know what you're going to be tempted to do? Strangle those kids. Say, preacher, you shouldn't say it that way. You think it. So why do we play games? We do. Children don't always act the way you want them to act. Who's discovered that? You know what? They go forth from the womb telling lies. And sometimes I feel like an FBI, you know, a guy who's an FBI interrogator. Who's ever been there before? You line them all up. Easter's canceled. Christmas is canceled. You know? All of the goodies that mom and grandma and grandpa give you that goes in mom and dad's file. Why do we do those things? I don't know. We're tempted to do those things. Listen, we get there. You're tempted on the job site because probably you're facing the most annoying person you've ever seen in your whole life. They're annoying, and they got garlic breath to boot. And they've been placed right beside you. And you're like, why? Patience. Lord, thank you. Count it all joy. You know, Lord, I go through this thing here, learn the lesson. God, your blessing comes my way. These temptations that we face, there's an award coming. We're going to be rewarded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a day where he says, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for allowing patience to do the work that I designed it to do, for bearing up underneath it. Something that's our favorite topic, not at all, but the way we handle it secures the blessings of God here. Now, I want to look at this here and just jump ahead a little bit here. Look at something else, and there's a lot here to look at, and I don't want to just push too much of it here. But we deal with this. We talk about anticipating the award, but I want to jump to verse 13, and here's something we're going to do is if we're going to deal with this, we got to look at the origin. If I had better coworkers, I wouldn't be tempted. If my wife would just listen, I'd be tempted. Lord, if you could just get through my husband's thick head, the Christian life would be a whole lot better. If the pastor could just word things a little bit better, it'd be a whole lot better. If the song leader can just, you know, kind of do it more perfectly, it'd be a whole lot better. We get to those places in our life. We really, truly do. But where does this thing come from? Now, look at what it says here in verse 13, and we're going to wrap this up here. Verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The temptation is to blame the Lord, but it's not the Lord. Though the Lord allows temptation in his permissive will, no doubt about that. But he's not the one who entices us to sin. And there's the great temptation to want to blame God for these things. There was a pastor in Whitehorse years ago, had a decent church. And he got pulled over because he was liquored to the nines. I'm talking hammered. And he's just hammered. Police officer pulled him over and says, "Who's he?" He says, "Well, aren't you that preacher?" "Yeah, I am." "Well, you shouldn't be doing this." And here's his exact words. "God is sovereign. And if he didn't want me to do this, he would have made me avoid it. Therefore, it's not my fault." That is blasphemous, man. Because you just made God a sinner. Now, here's the thing. God's sovereignty does not negate human responsibility. Think about it for a second. You're a pastor. You're hammered. And God is sovereign. If he didn't want me doing this, he would have interfered in my life in such a way where I wouldn't have to do this. Can you imagine living life that way? That's not the reality of the situation. So you look at it and you say, okay, Lord, help me here. Where does this come from? It's not from God. Now here's where it's at here. Look at verse 14. But every man is tempted. And by the way, that's a comfort too. Every man is tempted. Every single person in this room. Sometimes we feel all alone, and sometimes some of us forget. Every man is tempted. Notice what it says here in the Word of God here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We think of it as a single act, but God sees it as this process here. Adam committed one sin, and here's the thing, he brought condemnation upon the whole race. But notice how this thing comes about here. Every man is tempted, it says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It comes with our desire. He uses that word lust, that means our passions. Now think about this, is eating food wrong? No, praise the Lord for it. But gluttony is. Being married wrong? No, but adultery is. You see the extremes that we're tempted to go to? That's where the trouble comes in. It comes in with the desire. It comes in with that desire. And what happens? It goes further than that. Then it leads to this deceit. It says, every man that's drawn away. It means to lure. It means this. It means to bait. Think about this. I love fishing. You go fishing, it almost seems so simple. You throw a hook in the water, and this big old thing jumps something. Boom. Reel them in. They don't see the hook. And oftentimes for us, we don't see it. We don't see these things in our life. We're drawn away of our own lusts. Things that aren't necessarily bad. Listen, to get to work, you got to have some drive to you. But to push that to the limit, see, there's the issue. Avoiding these extremes in our life. This temptation that comes in our life. So we must accept the consequences of yielding to temptation. If we're going to be effective in this, we got to accept the consequences. Now, it's not an easy thing to talk about, but that's the reality of it. Listen, I love my wife, and I'm a man here, okay? Let's be real. Temptation is temptation. Say, preacher, what keeps you on the straight and narrow? I love my wife. She's beautiful. Ladies, you met her. Nice lady. Can I be real brutally honest here? I can't afford alimony for 9 kids, man. I'll tell you what, that's reality. Let's get real here. Alimony for 9 kids, that's the reality. Number one, what am I going to tell my kids? Trying to be a godly dad and be a hypocrite at the end. And number three, she'd flat out kill me. And vicious. And I know those things. Them are the consequences. We're drawn away by things. But think about it for a second. Mountain, you couldn't pay me enough. I don't even know what alimony would be. You'd be working all the days of your life. I'm living in your shed. And money, money. Think about it. That's what happens. We consider that for a second. And those are the things that have to enter in our mind to help us with these things. This matter of temptation, what's the consequence of this? What's the consequence of it? Hey, I've said this many times. I'm thankful for being here in this church, recovering perfectionist, workaholic, all of those things. I'm investing in my children now. Mr. H, there were people that told me, preachers as a younger guy, hey, make sure you invest in your family. Every preacher hears that. And you know what happens? You grew up in a preacher's home. Save the world, right? And you know, the wake-up call is this, is I got a kid that's going to be out of the house in a few years. Like Josiah, 3 years from now, it could be goo-goo, gaga, grandpa. And I'm sitting there thinking like, wow. And I don't mean this to be mean, but sometimes you ever look at a teenager and just say, wow. Like you're going to be driving and living on your own soon. Lord, help me. Where have I gone wrong here? Abort mission and invest some time. Because when you consider the consequences of neglect, painful. Painful consequences. Painful consequences. So this desire, this deceit, we're not careful, we're lured away, we're drawn away. Now notice what it leads to here, and we're done. It says it here in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Listen, you know how you're geared. You know how you're geared. We all do. And by the way, that's a gift too. That is a gift. We know how we're geared. I know my personality type. And because of that, I care deeply, passionately. And when I'm down to the last little bit, you know what I do? I don't counsel people. I don't. You know why? When you're down to your last nerve, you're probably not as patient as you ought to be. So you know what I've learned to do? I'll get to that tomorrow. Why? Because you're just going to be pushed into it. Right? It's avoiding these things. This deceit that comes. And then what does it lead to? It leads to disobedience here. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And that's the danger of it. When we allow our feelings to decide for us, it always produces sin, which is what? Coming short of the glory of God. Each and every single time. It leads to it. It leads to that sin. Listen, if you're a firecracker, avoid the things that set you off. Avoid it. I'm telling you, what I'm learning to do as a pastor, you know what I like to do? Man, I get prayed up. And what I try to do is I get prayed up and I try to come to the pulpit hot. Honestly. I appreciate Carl. You know what he does? He'll come up, hey, preacher, here's the lapel mic. I'm like, great. Because you know what can happen is you come along, the preacher, my cat died. And I want to kill my husband and my kids. And I'm just sitting there thinking, okay, cat, kids. You know what? And I'm telling you something. If you're not careful, pretty soon you go to the pulpit and... Yeah, I'm just telling you. The Christian life sucks. And there's a lot of losers in the world. And the more I've been thinking about my life sucks too. And what are we doing in church here? Carl has a big boat, and I'm going fishing. And you know what? See you later. I'm telling you. All you have to do is just keep that perspective. God's in control. God knows what he's doing. God knows how much pressure we can handle. Right? He does. The Lord is only one prayer away. There's a reward for being faithful. I thank God for that. It's literally true. And I can accept the consequences and say, hey, I don't want to go there. And it says this, the process completed always leads to what? Death. It says it here. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Here's what Wiersbe said. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. It may take years for sin to mature, but when it does, the result is what? It's always death. And here's the advice. Deal with temptation. And James is the type of preacher, take it or leave it. And the choice is really up to us. We have the opportunity. And you know what? Man, how about we deal with this thing? Deal with temptation the right way. The devil is not really that slick. He's been setting the same trap for years. He goes to the firecracker and he gets you just set off at the opportune time. Think about it. Those that have the disposition to be discouraged, he'll always bring the rainy clouds. Always. Those that struggle with matters to God, he'll always bring up something before church every single time. And it's like, no. Don't need to follow for that. Don't need to follow the Lord in, follow the devil in those things. Just got to deal with it the proper way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the truths of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we're dealing with this subject matter. And Lord, the devil doesn't like it. And Lord, we know that. And Father, I pray that you would just truly help us.